Verse 1. Let's get going, y'all. Finally, my brethren of chapter 3. Chapter. Can I get a chapter?
Chapter.
Can I get a chapter one more time?
Chapter.
All right. Can I get a chapter just to bring it on home so we can get started?
Chapter.
There you go. All right. All right. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul now transitions his epistle to give some warnings to the Philippians or to tell them to be on the lookout and protect themselves from certain things. But first, in verse 1, Paul says, what does Paul say to do in verse 1? There you go. Rejoice. He says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Greek here, when you see that in the Greek, is meaning to be cheerful, be glad. Well, here Paul is saying that our cheerfulness or our gladness is to be in who? In, say it.
Christ.
There you go, in Christ. Y'all, look, look. This is Wednesday night. Y'all know on Wednesday night we're interactive. So don't be ashamed to say something. Or if you got a question, guess what? Raise your hand and ask the question so that we can entertain it. Why? Because if that's the way the Holy Spirit wants the service to go, well, guess what? That's where we're going, right?
Amen. Amen.
That's right. Well, come on. Sometimes some of the best Bible studies all start from a little question.
Yes.
And then they can morph
Amen.
Into whatever it is, because God just may be speaking to somebody through all of that. So don't be afraid. Remember, Wednesday night is unscripted. I'm not worried. I am not worried. You know why? Because we can just pick it up next week. To be continued. To be continued. So we are to rejoice in the Lord. I just want to make y'all feel comfortable. That's all. Feel comfortable and feel relaxed.
Amen.
So that you can receive God's word.
Amen.
Because that's what we want to do. That's what Bible study is all about. So here, again, we are to rejoice in the Lord. Where no matter the good, the bad, or the ugly that occurs in your life, externally, internally, we are rejoicing, or we are glad. Why are we glad even though we've got that Category 5 hurricane going on in our lives on the external? Why are we glad internally? Donahue. Y'all remember Donahue, how he used to run down the aisle with the microphone? Y'all remember that?
Well, because greater is he living in us than he who's living in this world.
Absolutely. So what does that mean? We have a, we not only do we have power, but we have what? Power and grace comes from who? From Jesus Christ in Psalm 69, 12 through 13. So with you just said, what you just said, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, speaks of what? Not only the Holy Spirit, you right, the Holy Spirit, but it speaks of our relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
Therefore, whatever is going on outside of us in our lives externally, we can always be glad and rejoice because of our inward relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. We can always rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Why? Because we know him. All of this is temporal that's going on around us. All of this is temporary. That's how come you hear me say sometimes, don't allow a temporary problem to cause you to have a permanent setback. Because all of this is temporal, it's temporary. We've got to look past the temporary and look to the eternal. And the eternal is Christ. And when you are looking on the inside, you are looking at Christ. And therefore, your rejoicing and your gladness and your joy, even though everything may be going on around you on the outside, on the inside, you are still having the joy and the peace that surpasses all understandings in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And 7. So you have all of that.
Amen.
We can rejoice. Let the internal joy in the Lord influence you externally. Don't let your external influence you internally, but let your internally influence you externally. So in other words, you're going to let the inside relationship that you have with Christ by way of the Holy Spirit be the mechanism or be the motivation on how you interact or how you are externally dealing with all of the situations around you, rather than letting the external be the motivating factor on how you feel internally. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
Paul now says that to write the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you, it is safe. I suggest Paul is referring to here is just reiterating, or he's just repeating again the basics of maintaining their relationship with Christ and living a righteous life. And it is not a burden for him to rewrite these things. In other words, he's reminding them, maintain your relationship with Christ. It don't bother me because I have to rewrite this or re-say this, to say this to you time and time and time again, but continue your relationship with Christ. It doesn't bother me to continue to say encouraging words to you every Wednesday. It's not tedious for me. Why? Because it is important for you to maintain your relationship with Christ regardless of what's going on. We all have to stay encouraged and we all have to stay motivated. And that's how come it's good that we hear and receive the testimonies that we hear. Don't be envious or don't be jealous. Oh, man, they're getting blessed. Look at them. And I'm sitting here still waiting on mine. Been 5 years running and I ain't got nothing yet. That's not the spirit that you're supposed to have. You are to rejoice and feel joy in their gladness and then feel sorrow in their sorrow, so that when it is now your turn to be on the receiving end of the blessing, guess what? Oh, now they're not going to say, oh, now she getting, look at her. Oh, she thinks she this now because she getting back. No, they're going to be happy for you. Matter of fact, they will be even more happier than probably you are. Oh, come on, y'all. Somebody going to get that here in a minute. Somebody get that in a minute. That is the spirit that the Lord wants you to have. Be happy for that person. Don't be a killjoy or a Scrooge. Oh, man, yeah, okay, you got blessed. Ain't got mine yet. Be happy for them. We are a forgetful people, though. I can say something to y'all tonight, and some of y'all probably forget it tomorrow morning. You probably will. Oh, can't get a witness, somebody. It's true. It's true. Yeah, and having to repeat what we have heard in order to keep it in front of us and to remind us ain't a bad thing. It ain't a bad thing to keep reminding us. Even reminding me. In teaching, you tell them what you just told them, and then you tell them again what you just told them. That's how it is in teaching. So with Paul rewriting and retelling them what he has already told them, it isn't burdensome or it's not tedious for him. That's what he's saying. But rather, it is for their safety. Safety from what? Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in what? The flesh. How many of us like to have confidence in our flesh? Okay, let me rephrase it. How many of y'all like to have confidence in your abilities that you can get something done? Well, come on, we all at one time or another can say amen to that because we do. But when you do that, guess what? In a sense, you're having confidence in your flesh because you're having confidence in what you and your knowledge and what you know and your understanding and then your wisdom to be able to try to get you out of the situation that you're in or to be able to fix something that's going on in your life. But Paul said, don't have no confidence in the flesh. We should have confidence in who? In Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that you need in order to get you out of the situation that you're in. Y'all see how that works? Paul tells them here to beware of, and before we continue, as Paul tells them that it's not tedious from him to rewrite such things, we too should not think it's tedious or burdensome to reread and study God's word. We shouldn't do that. Some of y'all might say, man, I done read Luke 100 times. Dr. Luke, I already know what you're going to say here, man. Let me move on to something else. Oh, yeah, okay, I done read Colossians 100 times. But like we said last week, you can read that 100 times, but then that 101 time, God just may reveal something to you that you have never even seen before.
Yes,
nor considered.
Amen.
That's how come you reread God's word. God's word is infinite. You may say you can read the scriptures all the way through, but God will continue to show you and show you and show you and show you. There is no searching his understanding. His wisdom and his understanding is far past finding out. So we should always continue to reread and reread and reread God's word. I don't know how many times I done heard that dude on my Bible app go through the scriptures. But I keep on hearing it. Because every time God will point something out to me that he wants me to hear. And it's the same thing with you when you read his word. And when you are sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary was. That sitting at the feet, Jesus may want you there so that there is something that he wants to talk to you about. Or there may be something that you're crying out to him about. But at the time that you're beginning to now just zone out everything and sit at the feet of Jesus, that is the time when he may want to talk to you about something. So that's why you need to always, we always need to continue to read God's word. As it serves as our basics in maintaining our relationship with Christ. To know how to continue to live righteously and to keep us safe. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is why we need to be studying, rereading God's word. So Paul tells the Philippian believers to beware now. For not everybody, and I hate to break somebody's heart tonight, but not everybody got your best interest at heart. Straight up, there's just some people that just don't like you. Well, not you, but people that look like you. But there are people out there. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here we go. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. We are to test them. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Paul says, beware of dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. Dogs here is metaphorically referring to those who were morally impure. Evil workers here refers to those who are evil in character, practicing what is normally and ethically evil. Mutilation here is referring to cutting off, meaning the Jewish circumcision with its Judaistic influence. Can I get Philippians 3 back on the screen, please? In other words, legalism and keeping the law. Get number 2. Yeah. There you go. Thank you. Not only were the Philippian believers around those who were morally impure, and those who were in character workers of moral and ethical evil, the Philippian believers were also around and had to be on the lookout for those stout legalistic Judaizers who wrongly believed Gentiles had to keep the Old Testament Jewish laws. There are some people in the church today that are straight up legal. They're living under legalistic means. Oh, you can't do that. You can only wear a certain thing in church on Sunday. Oh, back in the day when I was growing up, oh, you had to dress. Oh, Pastor James, can I get a witness? Oh, you had to dress. If you wasn't coming in with at least some slacks and a tie and a shirt, oh, they, what? What you do? What? Oh, come on now. It's true. Straight up legalist. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do this. Always telling us what we can't do. These people continued in Paul's day, continued to believe that the only way to be made a believer was by way of keeping the circumcision. In verse 3, Paul says, no, it is not by fleshly acts of circumcision that makes you a believer. So in other words, it's not you trying to be the best Christian and trying to keep everything you can under your power. That ain't what saves you. That's not what makes you righteous. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Don't have confidence in the fact that you think that because you are tithed in your 10 or 15%, whatever it is you want to give to the Lord, that you're coming in very astutely on Wednesdays and on Sundays, that you are giving to everything with the church under the sun, that you are made righteous because you are doing that. That's not what makes you righteous. And that's what Paul is telling them. It ain't the fleshly things that make you righteous. It is your faith and belief in your relationship in Jesus Christ that makes you righteous. Amen. That's what he's saying. That's what he is saying. It is the spiritual act of circumcision. I'm sorry. Paul in verse 3 says no. That you don't have confidence in the flesh. It is the spiritual act of circumcision. What am I talking about? The cutting off of the layer of sin. That prevents somebody from receiving Christ in their hearts. That's what he's talking about. Cutting away that layer of that skin, that covering that's preventing you from someone from receiving Christ. And it's the faith in Christ in the Spirit, not the fleshly act of circumcision, that makes you a believer. It ain't because you do good that makes you right with Christ. You can be good all your life. But if you don't know Christ, it ain't but a hill of beans. It ain't going to carry you to the other side. It's what you have in your heart and who you profess your belief in is what's going to matter on the other side. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9, y'all. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So don't go around thinking that, yeah, man, I'm Johnny Too Good in church, man. I'm doing all this and all that. I'm good to go. Oh, I got it going on. I'm this, I'm that. Oh, I'm high up on the church hierarchy. No, 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 no. You boasting that. No, not of your works, least you should boast. Don't boast because of what you do good in the church. If you want to boast in anything, boast in the Lord. That's what Paul says, boast in the Lord. If you want to boast about anything, God's word refers to circumcision in three ways. What's one way, church? God's word speaks of circumcision in three ways. What is one way that God's word speaks of circumcision?
Through the heart.
Okay, through the heart. What's another way? That's one down. We got two more to go.
This is a guess. Visions.
Who?
Visions. Like visions. You know, visions.
I got you. Visions?
Yeah.
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not that way about circumcision.
What was the question?
Yes, God's word speaks of circumcision or refers to circumcision in three ways. One word way we heard was through the heart. So there's two other ways.
Flesh, of course.
Okay, the flesh. Okay, the flesh. And there's one more. I'm going to take this to stab at it.
Worshiping.
Okay. No worries. No, that's okay because you're going to learn something tonight. God's word speaks of circumcision. Did you have a Donahue.
Our mind.
How about I say that kind of relates to the heart? I'll say that. Okay. Somebody says spirit. Okay. Not necessarily. Oh, Donahue, let me.
Similar to baptism, because it's a sign of an inward thing that's taken place, and that's what their relationship with God when they had this fleshly circumcision was to show a sign to believe. And so it's kind of like baptism, similar.
Not quite. But that's okay, though. It's not to call anybody out. It's just so that we can learn. No worries. First, circumcision is referred to the Jews, and uncircumcision is referring to the Gentiles. Your reference scripture is in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, and Romans chapter 3, verse 30. That's the first. The circumcision is referring to the Jews. Uncircumcision is referring to the Gentiles. That's the first way. Second way is this. Referring to the circumcision of the heart, as we've heard, which we could, in a roundabout way, could also kind of say the mind. Meaning, when you choose God and Jesus, you are converted from a non-believer to a believer. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Here's the third way. And what Christ is referring to, or Paul is referring to here in verse 22, is the circumcision pertaining to the circumcision done on males in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Those are the three ways that God's word refers to circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11. That was a sign of their covenant, where each Jewish male on which day after birth? How many days after birth? Eight. Absolutely. After 8 days of birth, they were circumcised. Yet what a shame it is for people to think that if they just do the right thing in the eyes of God, they will receive salvation and spend eternity with him. What a shame. What a shame. Or thinking back in the day that if they keep the law and the circumcision, they were saved and made more holier or closer to God. So just because they were just thinking that they were doing the religious laws and they were doing all of this and they were doing all of that, they were the circumcised, they were the Jews, they felt that we got this. We good. We saved. No, it don't work like that. This is a works-based salvation. Thinking that the more I do, the more righteous I will be. And it doesn't work like that. First, you have to receive Christ in your heart. First thing. Once you receive Christ in your heart, then I like to say, your works, everything that you do from the point that you receive Christ as your Savior, everything that you do is your works are an outward manifestation of the inward relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. So that your works will speak of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Not your works speaking of how good you are, but your works speak of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You come to Bible study on Wednesday. You read God's word. You're studying, you're praying to God, you're trying your best to live a righteous life by help of the Holy Spirit. All those things that you're doing in line with God's word, all of that speaks of the faith that you have in Christ, which is now being translated into your works. And that's what James also talks about. Well, faith without works is dead. So in other words, if you have the faith, you should now have the works. Meaning that your works should speak of your faith in Christ. That's what he's talking about. So if your works don't even manifest or show that you have a relationship with Christ, well, what good is it? And that's what he's talking about. Faith without your works is dead. Meaning that if your works don't show your faith, it's dead. That's what James talks about when he says your faith without works is dead. But when your works again speaks of your relationship with Christ, then your faith is alive and is showing the people, everyone around, that Jesus Christ is your Savior. So that's what he's talking about right here with James, John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is only by grace of God, manifested through Jesus Christ, and faith in him only is their salvation. There ain't no other way. No other way. I don't care how hard you try. There is no other way. And because of your faith in Christ and your relationship with him, as the Holy Spirit daily sanctifies you, like I said, your works now is that outward manifestation of the inward relationship that you have with Christ. So that your works are glorifying him. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. There's your works there, see? First he says, those that have believed in God or your faith should now be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verses 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul has given us his resume. That's Paul's resume right there. Starting here with verse 4, Paul continues his thought from verse 3 as he says that the possibility exists that he could have confidence in the flesh. Off of what he just said, he can have confidence in the flesh. How so, you may say? He lays out for the legalizers who continue to maintain their fleshly works will lead to salvation. That's what he was saying. His credentials on how he too might or could have every reason to believe how fleshly works can lead to salvation. He just laid it out for us. And if there's any person who thinks this way, Paul says he more so than others. Okay, you may think you the man, but guess what? No, I'm the man. You just the man trying to be like the man. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. Oh, you think you a legalizer? You think you're a Pharisee with your long robe? You this and that? Oh, check it out, my man. No, like I said, you just a man trying to be like the man. That's what Paul is saying. In verse 5, he says he circumcised the eighth day. Like we said, the circumcision was the covenant between God and Abraham. Why so? Why did God only have the nation Israel to go through the circumcision? Why? Don't frown it up, man.
Set them apart from the rest.
Absolutely. Set them apart from the rest. Those were his chosen people. And as a sign or a covenant, he instituted the circumcision with his people to set them apart from the other nations. That's why he did that. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14 is your scriptural text. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 17, 9 through 14. Paul says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. How significant is this? I think there's a reason why he says that. And there's a significance to the tribe of Benjamin. Well, from the tribe of Benjamin came Israel's first king, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 through 24. Benjamin and Judah were the only two tribes that made up the southern kingdom when Israel split with the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom in 1 Kings chapters 11 through 12. For those of you taking notes, 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 12 through 11, verse 4. And I'll repeat that one more time. 1 Kings chapters 11 through 12. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 12, going through chapter 11, verse 4. Also, it was the tribes of Benjamin and Judah who returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after Babylonian exile. In Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 4, verse 1. Can we get the slide, please? So Judah's return from exile. Jerusalem in 586 BC fell to the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, during his third and final siege on Jerusalem. There are your reference scriptures. It was prophesied, and Judah was in exile for 70 years. So when you're reading the Old Testament and you hear God speaking about Judah, he's referring to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. When you hear him say or speaking to Israel or Ephraim, he's speaking to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So sometimes you will hear Israel and sometimes you will hear Ephraim. That is referred to Israel speaking to the northern kingdoms. Next slide. In 539 BC, the Babylonians are defeated by the Medo-Persians under Cyrus the Great, or Cyrus the First. Then Cyrus the First in 538 BC issues a decree allowing the Jewish people to return to rebuild the temple. And there go your reference scriptures. Next slide. The book of Ezra chronicles the first two returns to Jerusalem. The book of Ezra. Zerubbabel leads the first return to rebuild the temple under Cyrus the First between 538 BC to 516 to 515 BC. Next slide. There is a 58-year gap between the first and second returns to Jerusalem. And as we learned in our wonderful study of the book of Esther, that 58-year gap is where the historical account of Esther takes place under Xerxes I. And remember, that same Xerxes, we talked about it in our study of Esther. You guys seen that movie 300? Well, you know your history with the battle between the Greeks and the Medo-Persians, or the Spartans and the Medo-Persians at the Battle of Thermopylae. King Leonidas of the Spartans was defeated by this Xerxes. It was this Xerxes under the Medo-Persians that defeated King Leonidas and the Greek Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. Next slide. Ezra leads the second return to Jerusalem to restore or reform the spirituality and morality of the people under the same Xerxes. Nehemiah then leads the third return to Jerusalem to rebuild the shattered wall under Xerxes II, and as chronicled in the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, as you've all read, all talks about how they rebuilt the shattered wall and what they went through for that. Is that my last one? Great. Paul continues with his credentials to say concerning the law, a Pharisee. And we know who the Pharisees are. I don't think I need to say anything more on that. In verse 6, Paul starts by saying concerning zeal, where here he's talking about his motivation. That's what he's talking about. Or his energy or his enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. He's talking about his passion, his love, and his energy for what he used to do. And what was that, church? What did Paul used to do? Persecute. Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul's, then Saul's, exploits in persecuting the church were well known. And I suggest, as he says about his zeal, nobody had the passion like Paul to persecute the church. Nobody had it like him. Where in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it was this same Saul, now Paul, who was there urging the crowd into the stoning of Stephen. This same person. Paul then says that concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. What Paul is referring to here is as he was righteous under the law, and as he was such a strict and staunch follower of the law, he was blameless. The more he followed the law, he felt the more blameless he was. And that was the biggest issue with the Pharisees when Jesus showed up on the scene. And the church to follow is that it is not the adherence to the law that made you righteous. Or it wasn't your strict adherence to the law that placed you in right standing with God. But rather, it was faith and belief in the Messiah. Amen. That's what it was. Who fulfilled the law in Matthew 5:17. Christ said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it in Matthew 5:17. The Pharisees and those who followed the law could not or would not accept and understand what Christ was telling them. Even today, people cannot or would not accept Jesus Christ. They can't or they won't. That he's the only way. They won't accept it nor believe it that he's the only way. Oh, there's got to be another way. Got to be. Well, if I just do this right, burn a couple of leaves every morning, I should be able to be good to go, right? No, it don't work like that. Only through Jesus, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. The love and passion and energy and zeal that Saul once had to persecute the church and tear down Christ and the church, he's now turned that to build up Christ in the church. So all the zeal and the passion and the love and the energy that he had to live outside of Christ, he's now turned that to live for Christ. So just like you, all of the zeal and the passion and the love that you had to live a life of sin and to live for yourself and to please nobody but you, you should now turn all of that love, passion, and zeal to live for and to love Christ. That's how that works. After Paul looked back on his life and with being on top or near the top of his game as a Pharisee persecuting the church, and it was only after meeting Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, the first 9 verses, that he realized that all that he accomplished outside of Christ was nothing. It was nothing. When you meet Christ, you'll realize that everything, or when you did, you realize that everything that you lived for was nothing. For those that don't know Christ now and die in their sins, and when they get at the great white throne judgment, after the 1,000-year millennial reign, they're going to wake up and realize that, hey, all that time that they lived outside of Christ was for nothing. It was for nothing. And they're going to miss out on all of eternity for what God has for his people who love him. That's how come I like to encourage you to say, you just keep on keeping on. Don't give up. There's too much at stake. Eternity is at stake. Living with God, with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit forever, forever, forever is at stake. What we are living now on this side of eternity is only a blip on the radar screen of eternity on the other side. So what we go through now, are we going to allow that temporary problem to cause us to have a permanent setback? Are we going to do that? All of us should say a resounding no. We're not. Like Paul says, quoting Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We have no clue what God has for us on the other side. Just like opening up a present. You know how it is on Christmas Day when you're so excited as a kid, you can't sleep because you are so excited to wake up for Christmas and to see what's either under the tree or what is in those boxes. It's the same way for us Christians. We should be excited for what God will have for us on the other side because we just don't know. But whatever it is, all we know, it will be wonderful. Can I get a witness up in here, somebody? It will be wonderful. Mark 8:36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will it profit? I got my name on 1,000 buildings. I got 8 figures in my 401k. I got cars you can't pronounce that's in my driveway. My suit costs more than what you make in a year. My Stacey Adams costs more than what you make in 2 weeks. Okay, God will say, now is your time. And what have you gained? Anybody ever seen a U-Haul fall in the hearse? You can't take it with you. The last I checked, all of those things they put into those Egyptian tombs are still sitting there. You can't take it with you. We can pursue all our life's treasures and accomplish all our goals and achieve unimaginable success. But all of the pursuits in life done outside of knowing Christ is vanity. For that is what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes. Calls himself the preacher. Having and pursuing all, Solomon realized that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. What am I talking about? Vexation of spirit. In other words, all of the labor is just doing nothing but just wearing him down. That's what he's talking about. All of these life pursuits outside of Christ ain't doing nothing but just wearing you down physically. People think that because you are a Christian and have surrendered to Christ, their minds immediately default to what you can't have or what you can't do. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, no, you can't have that. You can't do that because, no, you're a Christian. I don't see Christians doing that. You can't do that. Anybody ever had that said to them before? Oh, you're a Christian. Christians can't do this or do that. That's partly correct. It's obvious that as a Christian and following and believer of Christ, there are certain things that we just can't do. No doubt about it. We just can't do it. And lifestyle choices is actions that we just should not do. No doubt about it. But God wants us to live and enjoy our lives. That's what he wants you to do. Live your life. Enjoy your life. Ain't that what he told Adam in the Garden of Eden? Enjoy your life. However, he wants to give you the intent and desires of your heart. But he wants us to do so under the umbrella of fellowship with him and obedience to him. Do and live your life, maintain your relationship and your obedience to Jesus Christ. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Adam, you got free reign. However, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. There are certain things that we just can't do. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Christian, live your life. Have fun. But there are certain things that you just can't do. But maintain your relationship and your obedience to Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 10. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? You see there? To do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Verse 10. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. I believe that this right here really truly hurt the heart of God. I really believe it. I really believe this hurt the heart of God. God wants to bless you. But when we live outside of sin, when we live outside of his umbrella and outside of his commandments, I believe it hurts the heart of God. Amen. I really believe it. God wants to give you everything your heart's desire, wants to bless your socks off. But we receive it and then turn right around and treat it as nothing, and we go out and live a life of disobedience and sin. I believe it breaks God's heart, just like it did with him. 2 Chronicles 1:1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. And the Lord, his God, was with him and exalted him exceedingly. 2 Kings verse 3, chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. We're almost closing. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. This is Solomon talking. that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. God wants to bless you. 13. But then he wants to give you those extra baskets of fragments. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. But he goes on to say, verse 14, I don't have it up there. I think I do. Yeah, we do. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You see there? He wants to bless you, but you got to remain faithful and obedient. Oh, I'm dropping it like it's hot tonight. You want the blessings of God? You want to enjoy it? Remain faithful and obedient. Not only will he give you what you've asked, he will give you what you have not asked for. But all of that comes from a relationship with Christ. Amen. And remaining faithful and obedient. But I wanted to take those brief journeys through the scriptures to show you that it is God's desire to bless you. For his people to enjoy life again under the umbrella of fellowship with him and obedience with him. While you maintain your relationship with Christ as you are daily led in your life by the Holy Spirit. So stop thinking that God is a cosmic killjoy. You mess up, boom, there come a thunderbolt. No, it don't work like that. And live for him in a righteous and wonderful relationship with and through him. Why? Because of Christ. Live for him. Live. Live your life. But do it under the umbrella of fellowship with Christ and obedience to God's word. And if it is God's desire that you live with more, blessed be the name of the Lord. And if it is God's desire that you live with less, well, blessed be the name of the Lord. But regardless of where you are in life, don't you know you are blessed? Regardless of where you are in life, don't you know you are blessed? You are. Why do I say that? I'm going to let Jesus Christ himself tell you. John 20:29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. You are blessed. Why? Because you have not seen Christ, but you believe. You are blessed. God wants to bless you. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. He wants to bless you. You don't believe me? Read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Read that tonight, or maybe tomorrow when you read your sit down and you read the scriptures. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8. God said he wants to bless them. God has blessed them with godly homes and shall you as you stand with food in the cupboards and money in the bank account and all of that. God says, yes, however, comma, do not forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. So as you live your life, Christian, as you leave these walls, don't forget the Lord. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we stand? I hope you guys enjoyed our study tonight. I hope you've learned something. It is my intent and desire, it is the Holy Spirit's desire that you learn. Y'all hear me say it, you quote it often, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And all of God's people say it.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanking you so much for continuing to encourage us in our daily walk with Christ. As Paul said, Lord, in the word, that it isn't tedious for him to continue to repeat those things to the Philippians. But it's for to keep them safe. And Father, as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, It isn't tedious that we up here on Wednesday and Sundays, as Pastor Anthony and Pastor James, as they do, as they preach your word. But Father, it's for your people to keep your word before their eyes so that we would never forget not only what Jesus Christ has done for us, but what awaits us on the other side. But if Jesus chooses to tarry just a little bit longer, Father, well, Father, help us to continue to be about your business. Help us to remain faithful. Help us to remain true. Help us to remain obedient to your word. And if there is a time, Lord, when we may stumble or slip or we may fall, Father, help us not to get discouraged, but to come to the throne of grace, not only asking for that grace to help in time of need, but asking to forgive us of our sin. Yes. And you said that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness in 1 John 1:9. You said that, Father. And then you say, my son, pick yourself back up, continue the race, and continue to live, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So, Father, we thank you, and we love you. For it's in the sweet, precious name of Jesus Christ, your servant prays, and all of God.